Failed already. So I want to start off with a question. What is church for? Or who is church for? It's a simple question. And if you think about it, is it for believers? Is it mainly for us? Or is it for unbelievers? Is the point to pour into people who are already Christians? Or is it to attract new believers, evangelism, all that kind of stuff? And it's a question that many people, many Christians have asked, many churches have asked. In the early 90s or the late 90s, 2000s, there was this seeker-sensitive movement, as it was called, where churches, including churches like, mega churches like Saddleback and bigger churches, smaller churches, they tried to orient themselves to make themselves more attractive to unbelievers. The idea was we need to make Christians, we need to make converts, so let's make the church as attractive to unbelievers as we can. They even did surveys. They went out and they talked to unbelievers and they asked them, if you were to come to church, what would you like to see? What would you like to hear? What kind of messages? What kind of singing? And so a lot of churches began tailoring church to the unbelievers. And it's a little bit ironic because essentially what you were asking is you were asking people who essentially hate God, what would you like church to look like? And so a lot of churches went in this direction, and so messages, sermons were diluted. They turned in, from preaching doctrine, from preaching the gospel into motivational messages. Music, the singing changed too. Instead of singing songs that were solid doctrinally, the music became more like a rock concert where it's more about, the fog lights and the fog machines and lights and all the other stuff. But what does the Bible say that church is for? What does the Bible teach that the purpose of the church is? And as we go into the word for today, I believe that the word of God is trying to teach us that the reason Christ established the church is that so his people, that is you and I, would be equipped, matured, unified, and mobilized to grow together into his likeness and for his glory. The church is not a spiritual service provider for passive consumers, but it's Christ-ordained means for shaping mature disciples who actively build up one another. A simpler way of saying is that church is not a gas station. Church is not a gas station where you come in every once in a while to fill up when you're empty, and then once you're filled up, you go back about your business. It's actually school or training ground or job training, if you want to put it that way. And for that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where this is what it says. It says, and he himself, he's talking about Christ, and Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And this is why he did what he did, why he gave what he gave. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Verse 14, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, which is Christ Jesus. From him, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So this morning, I just want to highlight two things when we ask this question, when we're trying to answer this question, what is the church for? According to the passage that we read, the first purpose of the church, the first reason why the church exists is to equip every member for ministry. That is to equip you and I for ministry. And when we think about the church, the first thing that we need to understand is that the church is Christ's creation, not ours. Like I said in the introduction, it's not about going out and doing surveys and asking people what they want in church, or what they think that church should look like, or what you and I think that church should be about. It's about what Christ did, the purposes of Christ, why he created the church. And in verse 11, it begins by saying this, and he himself gave. So the initiative is with God. The initiative is with Jesus. And it says that he gave these leadership positions, apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors. He gave all of these gifts to the church. And I'm not going to, this morning, I don't want to identify and define all of these gifts and what their purposes are and how to use them. But it says that it was Christ who gave the gifts. It was Christ who had the initiative. It was Christ who decided who gets which gift. And see, there's an irony in our world today, and I bet you have never heard this comparison before, but stay with me for a second. Because the church, the majority of the church, we condemn this segment of society who let's say they don't know who they are, right? We have men who believe that they are women, we have women who believe that they are men, we have people who believe that they are animals, and so on and so forth, right? And we tell them, it's like, no, that's not who you were created to be. You should be happy with how God made you, right? That's one of the arguments that we use. And yet we come to church and we are not happy with who God made us to be, right? There are so many people in the church today unhappy with the calling and the gift that God gave them. How many of us aren't happy with God, of how he created us to be or what he created us to do? And some of us are not just unhappy, but we are angry. We are jealous. We are bitter. We look around at other people who are gifted and talented and we say, I want that. I should be doing that. I should be there. There's this wonderful example in John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30, about John the Baptist. John the Baptist began his ministry before Jesus, and people flocked to him. He was paving the way for the arrival of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was working, and hundreds and thousands of people flocked to John's ministry, and John's ministry grew. But then Jesus came on the scene. And we come to this part in this verse, beginning verse 25, where John's disciples come to him, and they give him a little warning. They say, then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And verse 26 says, so they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about, that's Jesus, and who was with you across the Jordan, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Essentially, they were saying, John, do something. This man is stealing all of your people. He's stealing your ministry. He's stealing all of your clout. Do something, John. And they go on and he says in verse 27, and John responded, he said, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. John was saying, no, that position, that talent, that gift, it was given to them by heaven. It was given to them by God. Speaking of Jesus, this is from heaven, right? But when we apply it to us, he's saying God is the author of the situation. It's for his reasons and for his purposes. Going on in verse 28, he says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. John was telling them very, very clearly. He said, I know who I am not, and I know who I am. I know who God didn't call me to be, and I know exactly who God called me to be. And so many problems in the church would disappear if we were like John the Baptist, if we came humbly before the God and said, God, who did you make me to be? God, what gift did you give to me? What gift have you assigned, have you prepared for me? What ministry, what work have you prepared for me to walk in? To sincerely seek that God reveals his plan for us, not that he would anoint and bless our plan for ourselves. And then to accept his calling and live it out faithfully. Going on in verse 29, he says, He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete, John is saying. And then he says in verse 30, he says, he must increase so that I must decrease. In John, we see a man who fully understands the role that God has given him. The role that God has created him for. We see that John is ready to both increase, if that is part of God's plan, if that is what is necessary to fulfill God's mission, and he is ready also to decrease as long as he is walking in the will of God. So then, why do these roles exist then? God says that he gave these roles as gifts to the church. And these roles exist to serve the church's health, not to replace the church's responsibility. I want to give you an example. You guys have worked, or maybe some of you are contractors, or you've worked with contractors before. And from what I've seen, you know, a contractor takes on a job, and then oftentimes he will use or hire subcontractors to do the actual work, right? Like he takes the job, but then he will hire other people to do the roofing or to do the framing or to do whatever. And the problem that I think we have as a church is that we often look at, you know, at pastors and as leaders, as evangelists, as subcontractors. You know, we know that in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, right? And we say to ourselves, go into all the world, but that sounds a little bit uncomfortable. I'm comfortable on my couch at home. I'm comfortable, you know, with my air conditioning. I'm comfortable with my routine. It sounds dangerous. So let's hire a couple of guys to do all the going that Jesus told us we need to do. Let's hire a couple of guys to do all the preaching that Jesus told us to do, when in fact, the go into all the world is for all of us, brothers and sisters. The preach the gospel to all creation is for all of us, brothers and sisters. So the purpose of these roles is to equip and to build, as it says, in verse 12. And you know, it's interesting that the article and noun translated as to equip the church for ministry, to equip the saints, the believers for ministry, is found only here in the New Testament. The verb form is found in other places in the New Testament, but the way it's used here in Ephesians is only found in this place. And outside of the biblical text, this was typically used in medical writings to talk about setting a broken bone, to setting broken bones. So maybe you're here this morning, and you know, I'm talking about, you know, that everybody, that all of us are called to ministry, that all of us are required to do the work of God, and maybe you feel like you're not qualified. Maybe you feel like you're broken, and you're thinking to yourself, what ministry? How do I qualify for ministry? Well, that's the beauty of the church, brothers and sisters. God created the church so that we can come here when we are broken to be healed. among brothers and sisters who love us, where the word of God is preached, where the King of Kings, as TJ said earlier, that we serve and we worship a God who heals even today. He heals physically, he heals emotionally, he heals spiritually, he heals relationships. So if you feel that you are broken, if you feel that you are unqualified for ministry, if you feel like all you are qualified to do is to sit on a bench or to sit on a chair, brother, sister, that is not what God wants for you. God wants you to be healed. God wants your brokenness to be mended so that you could be equipped, so that you could be built up, and so that you could be sent out to do the ministry that God has in store for you. And the application for all of us is this: if you belong to Christ, you have a role in his church. Every believer is called to active participation. The church is not a venue for consumption, but a workshop for discipleship. It's where we are equipped, it's where we are built up, it's where we are prepared to be disciples and to go out into the world and to serve Jesus. The second reason why the church exists is to produce unity and maturity in every believer, in verses 13 through 15. If you read verses 13 through 15, he says that there are basically two goals: unity and maturity. And for unity, the source of unity is found in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, it says over here. It's if we want unity, if we're looking for unity, if we want there to be unity in the church, in our church, in Emmanuel, it's found in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. And by in the faith, it's in knowing and understanding what God has done for us. It's understanding the value that God has placed on each and every single one of us, on the person that you are sitting next to, on the person that you are sitting in front of or behind. It's understanding that the Lord loved that person so much that he left heaven to come and die on the cross for him and for her. And if God placed so much value on him, then I am going to value you too. If God gives you that kind of value, then I am going to value you as well. And it says, unity is also found in the knowledge of God's Son. That means it's in knowing who Jesus is. It's in knowing the character of Christ and in becoming more like him every single day. Becoming more and more like Jesus. It's about giving up all of our fleshly desires and saying, Lord, I don't want to be like me. I want to be like you, Lord God. I don't want to do what my mind thinks is the right thing to do, but Lord, I want to do what you called me to do. So the true source of unity is not found in anything that is superficial. Unity in the church is not found in finding people that you get along with. It's not found in becoming friends with people that you have a lot in common with. You know, you just because you have the same politics or you like the same sports teams or you like to eat at the same restaurants, it has nothing to do with any of those superficial things. They're good, they're fine, they're okay. But that's not where unity is found. Unity is found in the deeper things of understanding how much God loved us, and not just me, but how much God loved that person that maybe you don't get along with. The value that Christ gave his life for him and for her, and then in desiring to become more and more like Jesus. And then the other goal, like I said, is maturity. It's not just unity, but it's maturity. Growth is expected, brothers and sisters. Growth for you and for me is expected. It's the rule. It's the way things should be. Look, if you read through verses 13, 14, and 15, here are some of the words that Paul uses. He says, growing into maturity. Maturing, again, growth. With a stature, again, talking about growth, measured by Christ's fullness. A stature measured by Christ's fullness. A little bit later on, no longer as little children. And then he ends in verse 15 by saying, let us grow in every way. And he says that growth, that stature that is expected of us is this: maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. It's not measured by, you know, it's tough because it's not measured by doing a little bit better than last week. It's not measured by being a little bit better than the other guy. The growth and the maturity that God looks for in his church, is a stature and a maturity measured according to the fullness of Christ. And maybe we don't have time to go into and define fully what that means, what a stature, you know, in the fullness of Christ means. But, you know, I just want to ask you a simple question this morning. Do you feel like you have reached, achieved a stature that equates to the fullness of Christ? I don't, far from it, not even close. So if you feel the same way, then here's the reality. There's room to grow, right? I should not be comfortable with where I am sitting. You should not be comfortable with where you're at. Like I said, it's not about, you know, I did better than I did last week. Praise God for that. Praise God that we are, you know, when we are and if we are headed in the right direction. Praise God for that grace of sanctification that every day we get to become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. But the ultimate goal is for us to be like Jesus in his fullness, in the fullness of his love, in the fullness of his grace, in the fullness of his mercy, in the fullness of his forgiveness, in the fullness of his faith, in the fullness of everything that Christ is, to be exemplified and lived out by every one of us. That is what church is. That is the kind of maturity that we are called to. And the application for us is this, that maturity for a Christian is not defined by activity level. It's not defined by how many things we do. It's not defined by how busy we get. It's not defined by how many ministries we get involved in. Are we like Jesus Christ? Are we like Christ? When people see us, when people look at us, do they see Jesus in us or do they see our flesh? That is what we're looking to. That is what we're working towards. That is what we're praying for the Holy Spirit to enable us to be and to do. And as I conclude tonight or this morning, I just want to conclude with verse 16. As Paul concludes in this section, here's what he says in verse 16. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So I see verse 16 as almost like a recap or a reinforcement of what Paul has been saying up to this point in verses 11 through 15. He says, first of all, it's from him. That's how he begins verse 16. He says, from him. So whether we want to be equipped for ministry, whether we want to grow in unity or in maturity, we can't do it apart from the work of Christ in us. Amen? Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And we even sing that song, Din el, prin el și pentru el sunt toate lucrurile. It all begins with Christ. It all relies on Christ working in us for unity and maturity to become possibilities. And it's a call to all of us, again, brothers and sisters, whether you're sitting on the first bench, whether you're sitting in the last row, whether you're listening online, this call is for every single one of us. He says it's the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, even the smallest part, even the most unassuming ligament, Paul says, is important and critical to the body of Christ. And he says it promotes the growth of the body, God has called you and I to a mission. He's given us a responsibility, and that is the growth of the body. It is to grow the body, that is the church, not to tear down, and not even to sit idly by, but to grow the body of Christ, to work so that the people sitting around us and the church as a whole grows in number, in love, in success, in beauty, in grace, in kindness, in generosity, in mercy. And then he ends by saying this, for the building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Church requires not just that every individual part is present. It requires the proper working of each individual part. We must all be at work doing what God has called us to, what he has created us to, functioning as God designed us to, in harmony with every part of the body of Christ. And this, then, is God's design and purpose for his church. And may God help Emmanuel Church to be a church according to God's will. Amen.